On the last week of each month, we are going to continue to go through one of our statements of faith. Last month, we looked at our statement of faith on the work of Jesus Christ. This week, we'll be looking at our statement of faith on the Holy Spirit. Now, as I've mentioned before, each week that we go through one of these statements, I will be reminding you why we are doing this. And the first reason why we're doing this is because our statement of faith unites us in a common faith. Second, they keep us from heresies. Third, our statement of faith helps us to grow in our knowledge of God. And fourth, they help us grow in our faith in God. And then last, they strengthen our commitment to God's word. And we're going to see that even this morning as we're looking at the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. We're going to have a whole lot of scripture that we'll be looking at together. So they strengthen our commitment to God's word. And of course, the one reason why we do this here at Great Bridge Community Church is to help us all passionately follow Jesus. Okay, so again, the sixth statement of faith is the Holy Spirit. So would you please say it with me? We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Okay, now if you look at this, it really focuses on what the Holy Spirit does. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we talked about him a few months ago when we looked at our statement of faith on God. We saw that there is only one God, but that our God exists in three equally divine persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They live in loving unity. Love binds them together. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are never off doing their own thing. They are in eternal connection and communication. Their love for each other causes their complete agreement all the time. They never have different purposes or goals or agendas. They're united. They are all of the same divine essence. Again, they are three equally divine persons. Now, sometimes people think of God the Father as the big God, and maybe Jesus as the kind of the medium God, and the Holy Spirit as the little God. But this is a misunderstanding as to who God is. Again, they are three equally divine persons. Also, the Holy Spirit is not some force. He is a personal God of love. And the Bible clearly teaches us. First of all, he can be grieved by sin, as we see in Ephesians 4:30. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. We also see that he has knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. Since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then we also see that he can be lied to. We see that in Acts 5:3-4. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. We see he can pray, as we see in Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then also we see that the Holy Spirit teaches and guides us. In John 14, 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. And John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Now, as we typically think about the Holy Spirit, we think about him in the New Testament. But we actually see him in the Old Testament also. Let me just give you three examples. First, he was there at the very beginning of creation in Genesis 1:2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Next, we see he has interaction with Old Testament prophets, and we see this in Ezekiel 2:2. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I listened to the one who was speaking to me. And then later on in Ezekiel 8:3, Ezekiel says, and talking about the Holy Spirit, of course, he stretched out what appeared to be a hand and took me by the hair of my head. Doesn't sound like fun, does it? Then the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and carried me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the inner gate that faces north, where the offensive statue that provokes jealousy was located. And then we also see that the Holy Spirit empowered craftsmen and the elders during the Old Testament. We see in Exodus 31, 3 through 5, I have filled him with God's Spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and ability in every craft to design artistic works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut gemstones for mounting, and to carve wood for work in every craft. And then we see in Numbers 11, 25, then the Lord descended in the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the Spirit who was on Moses and placed the Spirit on the 70 elders. As the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they never did it again. Okay, so first in our statement of faith, we see that in all he does, he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And we actually see this in John 16, 14, where Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, says, he will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Holy Spirit does is wrapped around Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. So the first thing we see in light of that is that he convicts the world of its guilt. The Apostle John says this in John 16:8. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. No amount of preaching, pointing of fingers, will bring about the conviction of sin unless the Holy Spirit is at work in that person's heart. It's the Spirit who gives people an understanding of their sinfulness. We won't see our sinfulness on our own. We're blind to it. We typically see ourselves as okay, maybe better than some, maybe not as good as some. The common belief in the world is that we're generally good. We just don't always live that out. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to our sinfulness and to our need for a Savior from our sins. Okay, so what is the primary, the basic sin of which the world is guilty? Well, Jesus specifies it in verse 9, where he says about sin, because they do not believe in me. Here's the bottom line. It's the influence of the Holy Spirit in an unsaved person's life that will lead that person to the realization of his sinfulness, that he's guilty, that God is righteous and just, and that all sinners are deserving of judgment, are deserving of his wrath. Then once the sinner has been awakened to his soul's great need, the Spirit will point him to Jesus, the one and only Savior and refuge from judgment. And we see this in the next statement of our faith, where it says, he regenerates sinners. One Bible commentator puts it this way. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit refers to the act of God through the Holy Spirit giving new spiritual life to a person who is considered spiritually dead due to sin. It's essentially a new birth that occurs at the moment of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We actually see this in John 3:3-5. Jesus replied, and he's talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then Paul says this in Ephesians 2:1-5. "And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace." Again, we can't save ourselves. It is God who saves us. But we're also going to see that it's God who changes us. It isn't like God saves us and then we're on our own to live our lives as we please. He continues to work in us through the Holy Spirit. But before we talk about that, let's look at the next statement in our statement of faith. And that is that in him they are baptized into union with Christ. Our baptism by the Holy Spirit into union with Christ means at least four things. We see the first three things in Galatians 27:28. Who were baptized into Christ have been clothed by Christ. That's the first one out of these three things that we're going to see in Galatians 3:27-28. Now, the fact that we have been clothed with Christ means that we have been endowed with the quality of having been wrapped in a covering of Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Our old, filthy, sin-infested rags are cast off and we put on the new righteous nature of Jesus Christ. But then second, we see that there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. In Christ, there's no distinction of rank, status, or gender. We are all on equal footing with God when it comes to our salvation. God loves us all the same. And then third, we see that you are all one in Christ Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ and identifies us with Him. As children of God, we become members of God's family who are all one in Christ. And as we see from our statement of faith, that we're in union with Him. And then last, as we see in Romans 6, 1 through 4. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Being baptized into Christ means identifying with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. We died with Him and through Him received new life in which we are set free from sin. Next, as we see in our statement of faith, that we are adopted as heirs in the family of God. Now, as far as the idea of adoption goes, our adoption by God just means that He makes us members of His family. Being adopted into God's family means that we're given the status of heirs and children of God. This adoption is a result of faith in Christ and the new birth. Now, this is important because there are some people who will say, we're all God's children. But one thing adoption says is that there is something that must happen in order to become a family member, one of God's children. John 1, 12 through 13 makes this clear when it says, but to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in His name, who are born not of natural descent or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. Folks, adoption is a new relationship with God. Adoption is an expression of God's love for us. It's a way to be made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it's a way to be given the privilege of heirship. Which leads us into this, what our statement of faith says about becoming heirs. Now, I think we all know what an heir is. It's someone who inherits the assets of another. Okay, so what do we inherit as God's children? Well, let me just give you four of them. First, we inherit access to God's love and grace, security and peace. We also inherit the ability to approach God with confidence. We inherit the promise of His guidance and support throughout our lives. And we inherit an eternal inheritance in heaven. Here's what Peter says about our eternal inheritance in heaven. In 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's where Peter starts talking about our inheritance. And into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This statement of faith on the Holy Spirit ends with five things the Holy Spirit does for us in our lives. We see he indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. So first we see that he indwells us. He lives in us, which means you can't get any closer than that, right? Jesus says this in John 14, 17. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will what? Yeah, exactly. Be in you. And then we see in Romans 8, 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives, right, in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives, right, in you. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you yourselves know that you're God's temple and the Spirit of God, right, lives in you? Now let me just stop here for a moment. Even though he is living in us, we can ignore him. We can disobey what he tells us. And this is one reason why Paul says four different ways in Galatians that we are to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. See, this is a two-way relationship with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will illuminate, guide, equip, empower, and comfort us as we walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, so what does it mean that the Spirit illuminates? Our minds are being transformed as we are enabled by the Spirit to understand and apply God's truth to our lives. The same Spirit who inspired the Scriptures now illuminates the Scriptures as we hear, read, and study them. This illumination of Scripture is one of the primary means by which the Holy Spirit teaches us as believers. By the Spirit's illumination, God's glorious truth is experienced and applied personally. We taste the Lord's goodness and his love. And these are the reasons why our study of Scripture can never be a mere academic exercise. It must be accompanied by meditation and prayer with a humble and submissive heart, eager to receive what God reveals. The Spirit's illumination turns what seems to be mere words of men into a living word from God. Next, we see that the Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit guides us into purity and holiness of God. It's he who transforms us into the image of Jesus. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him. But the Spirit also guides us in daily practical ways. Sometimes it's by mysterious inward prompting, or more commonly by simply leading us into godly wisdom through an understanding and application of God's word. Let me talk just a second about that prompting. Let me just give an example. I've used one of these examples, I think, some time ago. So Vicki and I are talking, and I say something, and all of a sudden I see her countenance fall. And immediately I go, uh-oh, I said something wrong. And so I continue on to try to help myself and get out of this hole, but I end up digging it deeper and deeper and deeper. Finally, I stop and I say to myself, Holy Spirit, I am clueless. I have no idea what's going on. Help me. And I have found time and time again that all of a sudden there's that prompting and an understanding that comes to my mind. And so I say to Vicki, hey, Vicki, is this the issue? And she goes, yeah, that's it. My point in all this is it's a two-way relationship. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Ask for his help when you need help. He's there, always, within you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Well, let me just go back and talk a little bit about how the Holy Spirit leads. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth come, he will guide you. And that's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit guiding you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. And then we see an interesting one in Acts 15:28. Notice what it says first. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements. We see here that it was the Holy Spirit that led these men to place no further burdens on the Gentile believers. They merely did what the Holy Spirit was telling them to do. Now, just one more thing as we talk. As we talked about before, again, this is a two-way relationship. And the Holy Spirit will guide us as we ask for his guidance. Listen to him and yield to him. Then the last two things we see are that the Holy Spirit equips and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. First, the Holy Spirit equips us through his distribution of gifts. Now, I'd like to stop here just for a minute and talk about the gifts of the Spirit. They're found in various places in the New Testament. First, the Bible tells us that every believer has them, and that it's the Holy Spirit who determines who gets them. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12:11. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person he wills. Okay, so what are all these that he's talking about? Well, Paul had just given a list of spiritual gifts. And we see two things here. First, that the Holy Spirit is active in those gifts. And second, he gives them to each believer as he wills. We don't choose which spiritual gift or gifts we get. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. Okay, so we just saw that the Bible tells us that every believer has spiritual gifts and that it's the Holy Spirit who determines who gets what. But then second, the Bible also tells us that the purpose of the spiritual gifts is the edification of the church, to build up believers. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. Now there are differing gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. And then we also see in Ephesians 4:11-12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And then we see also in 1 Peter 4:10, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. But then third, we also see that there is a diversity of gifts. Now, there are like 5 different lists with a total of about 20 different gifts. Some of them refer to capacities, and some refer to offices and people. Some of them refer to speaking, such as prophecy, teaching, exhorting, and then some refer to practical help, such as service, mercy, administration. As we're talking about spiritual gifts, let me just give you two things that spiritual that are not spiritual gifts, or that spiritual gifts are not. First of all, spiritual gifts are not a mark of godly character. The Corinthian church was filled with the gifts, and probably the most carnal church that Paul had to deal with. And Jesus also says this in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. But then second, spiritual gifts are not a talent. Your ability to play the piano or sing is not a spiritual gift. It's a talent God gave you. Now, as I wrap up spiritual gifts, I know that some of you are wondering if I'm going to say anything about what we typically call the miraculous or sign gifts. The Evangelical Free Church of America does not take a stand on whether sign gifts are for today or not. Now remember that it's essentials, unity, like what we're talking about, non-essentials, charity, and in all things, Jesus Christ. You will find some E-Free pastors that believe that sign gifts are for today, and you will find some that don't. But let me tell you what we as an E-Free church do affirm. First, that no spiritual gift is the sign of the fullness of the Spirit or of spiritual maturity. As we see in Acts 7:55, no spiritual gift accompanied Stephen when he was filled with the Spirit. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. People being filled with the Holy Spirit, we see this 10 times in the New Testament. Three of them were accompanied with a sign gift. The other seven were not. Let me say it this way. If you're looking for a sign of the fullness of the Spirit in someone's life or of their spiritual maturity, look at the fruit of the Spirit. But then second, we have as an Evangelical Free Church affirm that any exercise of the gifts must be done under the direction of God's Word. And all our experiences must be understood in light of the teaching of God's Word. Okay, so last, we see that the Holy Spirit empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Our becoming like Jesus and our effectiveness or fruitfulness in serving Him come through the Holy Spirit. There will always be a lack of effectiveness, a lack of fruitfulness when we try to do it on our own, when we think, I've got this. Folks, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. Don't ignore Him. He is the one who comforts. He is the one who illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers us. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone just to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we saw that it's the Holy Spirit who opens up our eyes to see our sinful condition and our need for Jesus as our Savior. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in Him, you'll receive all of the forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. And if that's what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sin. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Have you been walking by the Spirit, being led by Him and keeping in step with Him? Or maybe you've been ignoring Him, or even worse, outright disobeying Him. Has He had access to every area of your life? Or have you locked some of the doors of your life to keep Him out? Folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.